You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 205, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We will pick up where we left off yesterday in the section Jesus Teaches in Salamis, number 9. At the end of the street and half within the walls of the pagan quarter was the magnificent home of Cyrenius with its courts and side buildings. As soon as the house became visible in the distance, the wife and daughters of Cyrenius were seen approaching with their servants. They saluted Jesus and his disciples. Cyrenius had 5 daughters, along with nieces and other young relatives. All these children bore with them presents, which, after they had bowed low before Jesus, they set down at his feet on carpets, which they had previously spread. The gifts consisted of a bric-a-brac in all shapes and forms, some of amber, others of coral, notably a little tree of the latter mounted upon a stand. It appeared as if each child wanted to offer the dearest object in her possession. And if she could not get near enough to Jesus himself, she presented it to one of his companions. Cyrenius's dwelling was very spacious and built in pagan style with 4 courts and outside flights of steps. On the roof was a well-arranged garden of plants growing in pots. All was adorned in festive style. The table was higher than those in ordinary use and covered with a red cloth over which was a transparent one of glossy silk or fine straw plating. The couches around the table, too, were more in accordance with pagan customs, shorter than those in use among the Jews. Beside the disciples, the guests numbered about 20 men. The women ate apart, and after dinner all took the customary Sabbath promenade out to the waterworks. From there, Jesus permitted himself and his disciples to be conducted by Jonas, the new disciple, to the house of his father, which stood surrounded by the gardens somewhat distant from the Jewish quarter. It was like a large farmhouse, having something of the cloister in its arrangement. The old man was an Essenian, and with him dwelt, though in a separate part of the house, several old women, widowed relatives, nieces, or daughters, who were somewhat differently clothed and wore white veils. The old man was humble and joyous as a child, and allowed himself to be led by his children to meet Jesus. He was at a loss as to what he should give Jesus, for he had no treasures. But he pointed around him to himself, his sons, his daughters, as if to say, Lord, of all that we have, we ourselves are thine, and my dearest child, my son, is thine. He invited Jesus and the disciples to dine with him on the following day. Jesus then returned to the waterworks and spoke with the superior about the arrangements for the baptismal well, which was not yet under roof and had no means of letting in water. They had first to beg or buy water from the pagans. It would have to be conveyed thither from the aqueduct, which on the plain was about 1 story high with reservoirs on either side. The source of the water was in the mountain range on the west. The new baptismal well had more than four corners, and there were steps leading down into it. Around it were cavities in the form of a tray, which could be filled with water by pressing on a winch. The hole was surrounded by a rampart, and nearby, for instructions, was a charming open place covered by an awning. A great many Jews and heathens were gathered on the spot, and Jesus told them that next day he would instruct those that wanted to receive baptism. The Jews made frequent allusions to Elias and Eliseus, who likewise had been there. Jewish women with their children had stationed themselves here and there on the way. Jesus patted the little ones in his vicinity, frequently called the others to him, and gave it to all his blessing. Several pagan teachers or mothers in yellow veils were standing apart with their little girls and boys. Jesus blessed them from afar. After that, all repaired to the synagogue for the closing exercises of the Sabbath. Jesus again taught upon sacrifice, taking his texts from the third book of Moses, Leviticus, and the prophet Ezekiel. There was something marvelously sweet and impressive in his words as he showed that the laws of Moses were now realizing their most elevated signification. He spoke of the offering of a pure heart. He said that sacrifices multiplied 1,000 times could no more be of any avail, for one must purify his soul and offer his passions as a holocaust, without rejecting anything, without condemning or abolishing any of the prescriptions of the Mosaic law. He explained it according to its real signification, thus making it appear far more beautiful and worthy of reverence. Jesus, at the same time, prepared his hearers for the baptism and exhorted to penance, for the time was near. His words and the tone of his voice were like living, deeply penetrating streams of light. He spoke with extraordinary calmness and power, and never very rapidly, excepting sometimes when talking with the Pharisees. At such times, his words were like sharp arrows, and his voice less gentle. The tone of his ordinary voice was an agreeable tenor, perfectly pure in sound, without its counterpart, and that of any human being. He could, without raising it, be distinctly heard above a great clamor. The lessons and prayers were chanted in the synagogue on a recitative tone, in the same manner as the choral singing and mass of the Christians, and sometimes the Jews sang alternately. Jesus read in this way the passages that he explained from Holy Scripture. After Jesus' instruction, a pious old doctor of the law began to address the assembly. He had a long whiteboard, was of a meager form and kind, benevolent countenance. He did not belong to Salamis, but was a poor traveling teacher who journeyed from place to place on the island, visiting the sick, consoling the imprisoned, collecting for the poor, instructing the ignorant and little children, comforting widows, and delivering discourses in the synagogue. On this occasion, he appeared to be inspired by the Holy Ghost. He addressed the people in a speech that bore witness to Jesus, such as I never before heard in public from any one of the rabbis. He rehearsed all the benefits of Almighty God to their fathers and themselves, and urged them to gratitude to him for having permitted that they should live at the coming of such a prophet, such a teacher, to whom likewise they owed thanksgiving for having journeyed on their account all the way from the Holy Land. He reminded them of God's mercy to their tribe. They were of the tribe of Issachar, and called upon them to do penance and amend their lives. He said that God would not treat them so severely now as he did when he punished the fabricators and adorers of the golden calf. I do not know the force of his allusion. Perhaps many of their tribe had been among the idolaters. He said also marvelous things about Jesus, that he esteemed him more than a prophet, though he did not venture to say that he really was, that the fulfillment of the promise was near, that all should consider themselves happy to hear such instructions from such lips, and to have lived at an epoch of such hope, such consolation for Israel. The people were deeply moved, and many shed tears of joy. All this took place in the presence of Jesus, who was quietly standing on one side among his disciples. Jesus went afterward with his followers to the house of the elder, where the conversation became very animated. All present tried to prevail upon Jesus to remain among them. They quoted the words of some of the prophets relative to the persecution and sufferings, which would seem to apply to the Messiah. They trusted that such might not happen to Jesus, and asked whether he was the precursor of the Messiah. Then Jesus told them about John and declared to them that he could not remain among them. One of those present who had been in Palestine when Jesus was there began to speak of the hatred of the Pharisees against him and said some hard things about that sect. But Jesus reproached him for his severity, said a few words in their excuse, and turned the conversation to other subjects. Next day, in the hospital and at the recently constructed baptismal well, Jesus prepared the people for baptism. Several in the hospital made known to him their sins, for which purpose they retired apart with him. He caused water for baptism to be put aside here in basins, and in it the sick were later on baptized by the disciples. When Jesus arrived at the open square around the baptismal well, he found a great multitude there, assembled, among them heathens, for during the night the people had been pouring in from the surrounding country. Jesus taught under an awning. His discourse turned upon his own mission, upon penance and baptism, and he explained the Our Father. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In our reading today, there was a little prayer, a prayer that an individual prayed for his sons and his daughters. He said, "Lord, all that we have, we ourselves are thine. Lord, all that we have, we ourselves are thine. And my dearest child, my son is thine." This is the offering of a parent to Almighty God. This is a parent offering their child and saying, "Lord, you have given us this child, and now we give this child to you. We are all thine. We belong to you." That's what these people are saying. And really, that's what we say too. We belong to you, Lord. Lord, all that we have, we ourselves are thine. My dearest child, my son is thine. Have you given yourself completely to the Lord? And then as Jesus is speaking, and we hear a little bit how he reads, kind of the tone, the rhythm, etc. But then he says to them that they should have gratitude for being permitted to live at the coming of such a prophet, such a teacher. How blessed they are to hear Jesus teach, to live in that time, to have the fullness of truth revealed to them before their very eyes. They should have gratitude then, and how much gratitude we have, consequently, that we are grateful to know what we know and to believe what we believe and to have received what we have received. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.